Well, if you would turn with me to the book of Galatians, we are in Galatians chapter 5. For those of you who have thought, wow, there are a lot of different aspects to the fruit of the Spirit. There are, and we are in the second to the last one now. So we will be moving our way through as we have over the last several weeks. And today's is significant. As I talked to Natalie in preparation for different ones of these, I thought about joining two of them together and thought, well, maybe we can just kind of, bunch these. And yet each one is so distinct it's so needed for us to see, again, this facet, kind of like a diamond where it has these different angles on it. And if you just try to join two angles together, you lose something. There's just something that is lost there. And so today I want us to see from God's Word this facet of the Word of God when it comes to gentleness, God's way. Gentleness, God's way. And again, we're going to look at this aspect of gentleness in light of what God's Word has to say, and we're going to contrast that with what the world around us has to say about this word gentleness. So if you are there with me, please, let's read together from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 through the end of the chapter here. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Again, we're going to reference those finishing verses in contrast with what gentleness is. I don't think of the word gentle when I think of someone provoking me or provoking you. But God wants us to have gentleness in our lives. He listed this specifically as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, these are not the fruits of the Spirit. It does not have an S on the end of it. These are the fruit of the Spirit. They are one fruit, and they are manifested in a variety of different ways. This is the way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to reveal the character of God in us, that we would look more like Christ. Unfortunately, in today's day and age, these words, gentleness, or as I look this word up that's used as Paul was writing this letter, the other words that are associated with it are mildness, or that word meekness. Sometimes we hear that word and we kind of rear back, oh no, I don't want to be meek. That just sounds so timid and weak. And then we associate meekness with weakness. But that is not the case at all. Meekness by its very definition is power. And in Jesus' case, or in the case of what God is giving to us through the fruit of the Spirit, it is ultimate power under control, which again we'll get to next week. But gentleness, mildness, and meekness in our culture today, they have gotten a bad reputation. Kind of got a bad rap. We think of gentleness as, or mildness or meekness as just somebody that's a doormat that you can just walk right over whenever you need to get whatever it is that you really want. We associate this word gentleness maybe, or we think, well, you know, in general, men are not more gentle. Ladies are more gentle than men are in general. That Paul does not say that this is a gender-specific thing. We're all called to be gentle. This is a command from God's Word. This should be something that comes out of us. Gentleness, the gentleness God's way. Again, this mildness or this meekness gets treated very much as something to avoid, because we're living in a day and age when it's somebody who's assertive and strong that is rewarded. But that's not the way that God has called us to live. Again, we're going to get to this. It doesn't mean that we aren't assertive. It just means that we're not assertive on our own behalf. We're not asserting ourselves for our own benefit. We're asserting ourselves for God's glory and on behalf of other people. That's what gentleness is. That's what Jesus will show us as we look at Him in the Word of God today. But unfortunately, again, Christianity is shown in today's world as weak. These pictures that people make of Jesus, whether it's in their descriptions with their words or paintings, they don't show someone who is strong. They kind of show this mild, almost a weak version of what I believe Jesus was as a man. And Jesus was strong. He was a carpenter. Physically He was strong. Internally, within His character and His demeanor, He was strong. He was commended by other people as one who spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees of that time, who maybe were just repeating things rotely. So our world has painted Christianity as a weak thing. Actually, I take that back. It paints it as two things. Either one, weak, that you can just steamroll over, or then it paints another characteristic of Christianity, that it's just a bunch of hateful people pointing our fingers and standing up for things that we have no business even getting into. But again, God's Word, the Bible, defines gentleness and meekness in a very, very different way. And we'll see this. This word that's used as it describes gentleness or meekness in this listing of the fruit of the Spirit comes on the heels of the faithfulness that we talked about last week. It comes before the self-control that we're going to talk about next week. But this same word that's being used here is used by Paul as he's writing to this church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The first verse says this: "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." It combines these two things in this verse, associating them with each other. "Who in presence am base among you, but am being absent and bold toward you." I find myself, as I read that and was preparing for this, the same way. Sometimes when we are absent from someone, we think, man, if I just saw that person right now, I would say or I would do this. But then we get face to face with them, and things are a little bit different. And that's okay. It's good. Paul, in his writing to the church in Galatia, was very harsh. Very harsh. The language that he used was the most extreme language probably that we see in any of his letters, but it was because the danger that they were in. But I'm sure when he came to them, he wasn't using that same language face to face, because you can communicate things in writing, or you can communicate things. I even heard this week, two guys who are pastors say, from the pulpit, we're kind of bold and we're in your face, but then when we get down and we're one-on-one and shepherding people, of course we're not going to be that same way. But in proclaiming the Word of God, we have to be bold. We have to proclaim rightly what God's Word says. So this is where Paul is, but he associates these two things, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Again, we read this in our scripture reading for today from Colossians chapter 3. We're told to put on this. We're told to put on humility, meekness, and patience, and bear with one another. Be patient toward one another. Forgive one another. That's what God has. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is that same word that Paul is using in Galatians that's coming up elsewhere. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read this in our responsive reading. Again, the same word is used here. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things," the immoral things that he was talking about. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." specifically using the same word, gentleness, that we should be putting on ourselves. That's how the Bible describes what we need to be as Christians, as those that would follow Jesus. And he goes on to say, fight the good fight of faith. That doesn't sound very gentle. But Paul puts those two things side by side. And again, we'll see in the example of Jesus how those two things can go together. Jesus is our example of gentleness. Absolutely. Above all else, he's our example of what it means to be perfectly gentle. If you'll remember what Jesus said as he's talking about this burden of the law. Again, the Galatian church was wrestling with this. Alright, you know, yes, it's the gospel that we receive by grace through faith. But then we also have to do these things. And do those add to what Jesus has done? Absolutely not. It's not the law. The law is a burden. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden. They were laboring by trying to follow the law. They were heavy laden by all this list of rules, of do's and don'ts. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is describing himself in this verse as gentle and lowly in heart. He's not wanting us to feel heavily burdened down by this whole list of things. He just wants us to walk with him. Take his yoke upon us and learn from him. It's described also later on there in Matthew 21, this triumphal entry that's taking place as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble or lowly or gentle, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus is associated with this as a part of his character. Again, part of what we do every Sunday is we come up and we pray a prayer of blessing over the children. Why? Because it's what Jesus did. The children weren't afraid to approach Jesus. He had a gentleness about him that attracted the children, even to the point the disciples are the ones trying to shoo the kids away. You know, come on kids, leave him alone. He has more important things or more important people to talk to. And Jesus made it clear to them, you know, don't put the kids away. Let the little children come to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Using the children as an example of who we are to be like in our faith. Well, that's with the children. He did deal with the religious leaders a little differently. Sometimes we can say, whoa, you know, he wasn't gentle with the religious leaders. Yes, he was actually gentle. He could have been much harsher than what he was with them. They were a conniving group of people. They were a fearful group of people. They were fearful of losing the power and the control that they held over the people by making them follow these laws, by ripping them off in this exchange that took place at the temple where they had to use temple money to buy these sacrifices, and it was just a corrupt system. We're not going to read through all of this, but in Matthew chapter 23, this is how Jesus deals with these religious leaders. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's an exclamation point right after that. He declares to them, he gives them a woe, not just once, but he continues to repeat this in Matthew 23 as he is addressing this group of religious leaders. Woe to them. He calls them out for what they are, hypocrites. Again, we don't think sometimes, well, that's not a very gentle thing to do. That's not very kind. You know, looking back on the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, it is. For someone to be living not a genuine Christian life and then leading other people to go astray. The most kind thing we can do is to speak the truth to them and to speak it in love with gentleness. He goes and breaks down how they have done this. He says, "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Again, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, they are blocking those that would genuinely seek to follow Jesus, genuinely seek to come to a proper understanding of what God would have them to do. Not only are they not entering in properly, but they're setting up a roadblock for other people. And Jesus deals with them over and over again in here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And He repeats that word, hypocrites, over and over to them. Verse 33, He gets a little bit more specific yet again. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" He's warning them, not in a harsh way, in a gentle way. He's saying, you are putting yourselves in danger, in eternal danger. Stop. Whoa. Check yourselves. Make sure that you're not going to continue to follow this path that leads to destruction. Again, that's with the religious leaders and how Jesus dealt gently. What we may not think is a gentle approach, but it actually is. He wasn't screaming at them, but He was emphatic. He was speaking firmly where they understood that He was speaking truth to them. And they needed to examine themselves. Now we have the children and sinners. How does Jesus deal with the children and sinners? We already talked about with the children. The disciples were trying to put Him away, and Jesus invited them in. Also in John chapter 8, there's a story here of someone caught in sin, someone who was seen as an outcast by society, someone that others wanted to make an example of, a woman caught in adultery. Now we're going to show her. We're going to let her know with public shame and all that went along with it, what she deserves here. How did Jesus deal with this woman who was caught in adultery? In John chapter 8, the Pharisees bring, and the scribes again, the same group of people, bring a woman who had been caught in adultery. They put her in the midst of them, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Trying to throw this line down in front of Jesus, test Him to see what it is that He was going to say in response. They wanted to bring a charge against Him, it says in verse 6. But Jesus, in His perfect way, He just bent down. In verse 6, He says, He bent down and wrote with His finger on the ground. There's speculation as to what He wrote. Was it the names of other people in that group who had committed adultery themselves and never been rightly punished? Was it the other sins that people in that group were committing that they were trying to keep hidden? Who knows? But He wrote something on the ground with His finger. They continued to ask Him, and He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Then Jesus bent back down again and wrote on the ground. Verse 9 of chapter 8 in John says this, "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before Him." Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What a gentle way for Jesus to deal with a woman who knew she had sinned, knew what she rightfully deserved according to the law of Moses. And yet Jesus didn't insist that that law be put into effect. He was gentle with her. He was compassionate to her. He was forgiving to her. This whole aspect of gentleness reminds me of opportunities in our lives. Again, what's the opposite of gentleness? Well, we can provoke one another. We can be harsh toward one another. We can use the strength, maybe physical or otherwise, the power and the control that we have to inflict things on other people that are oppressive. When I was a child, we had a cousin who was, I think, John Ross was about 6 years older than I was, or maybe 6 years older than my older brother, John. And before John Ross went into high school, he had seen some movie where it showed a kid getting into high school and then a bunch of other kids picking on him his freshman year, and then this other kid steps up and begins to kind of advocate for him and was a friend. And so he just determined that he was not going to be the first kid and that he wanted to be more of the second kid. And he began to, between his eighth grade year and his freshman year of high school, began to work out, you know, and work out and work out. And I remember when my brothers and I saw our cousin, it was like, wow, what happened to John Ross? You know, this guy was big and he had physical height, but he had a build on him. Well, even though that was the case for us, it didn't deter my three brothers and I from still, we'd be out swimming in my uncle's pond and we'd all be trying to grab his legs and tip him over and get him in the water. And my dad remarked that here was our cousin John Ross, physically probably could have launched us back onto shore, and had four of these rugrats jumping around on him trying to pull him underwater, making every attempt we could. And my dad talked to me afterwards and said, you know, John Ross is a gentle giant with you guys. He just would grab us and lay us back down in the water. And then he'd grab another one of us and lay us back down in the water. He had the physical strength. He had the capability of being harsh with us, of just getting frustrated with us probably, and just launching us back up onto the shore. But he was gentle with us. And in like manner, Jesus, again, could have been harsh, could have been condemning to this woman caught in sin, and yet he was gentle. Verbally, he just softly laid her down and then gave her the command, you know, don't go out and sin like this anymore. You've understood now what the grace and the mercy of God is. Grace is not given to us that we can sin more to experience more grace. Just go and live. So in that same way, God has commanded us to be gentle with one another, to not be harsh or critical or provoking one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Again, Paul writing this church to Ephesus. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, that we would be a body of believers that would be gentle with one another. Patient with one another, bearing with one another. Again, this is a couple of times we've heard this same word, to bear with one another. And to strive to have this eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is what God desires for us as a body of believers. It's what God desires for us even within our families. I've heard cases where children are growing up and they're experiencing not gentleness, but there's a harshness, there's a provoking that can take place within a home. God does not desire for children to be associating, you know, this correction or this teaching with harshness and provoking. In fact, we're commanded as fathers not to provoke our children. Not to be wrathful toward them, but to be gentle as we instruct them, as we love them, as we reflect, again, the character of Almighty God to them. Do we do this perfectly? No. But it's God's desire for us to strive to do this, and where we do it imperfectly, that we would go to them with humility, as it talks about here in Ephesians, and seek forgiveness. So if God is bringing something like that to mind, it's on us to act, to not ignore it and think, well, this kid's just going to have to learn one way or the other. That's just the way it is. That's the way the world is, and we've got to get them ready for the world. No, we don't. Not that way. They're going to hit enough stuff coming at them from the world as it is. They need that love. They need that gentleness. They need that support from us as parents, again, or as those that God has given to us as a church family to lend our womanhood to lend our manhood to as spiritual parents in the lives of young people who may not even know who their parents physically are. We need wisdom to be able to do this. And James 3 tells us, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show it, by his works in the meekness," or the gentleness of wisdom. And again, this is the contrast to gentleness. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." God wants us to have wisdom that is gentle. Wisdom that is open to reason. Gentleness also should be a part of the gospel living. The way that we live out the gospel in our lives. Again, Jesus did this. We also are commanded to it. We're going to get to it here in a few weeks. In Galatians chapter 6 it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." We're not called when someone's caught in sin or is in the middle of sin to come at them harshly. We're called to restore people in a spirit of gentleness, in love. Paul again is writing to Titus. He tells him this in chapter 3. We are not to be... Well, he's reminding them to submit to the authorities, to be obedient, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." He's identifying with, this is where we used to be, but this is not where we are today because of Jesus Christ. Now we can avoid quarreling. Now we can speak evil of no one. Now we can be gentle and courteous to one another. So again, in my desire to want to combine these things, I think gentleness needs to stand on its own as this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is greatly needed in our lives. In looking at this, we need to ask ourselves, have we taken on Jesus' yoke upon us? Do we see His gentleness and His lowliness? Are we walking with that, or are we still burdened carrying this load of our own works, of our own, if I just keep trying, it's going to work. I know I can do this. No. He says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened down and heavy laden, if you're weary of doing that, come to Jesus." And seeing the gentleness of Jesus, how are we doing in following His example? And then finally, who is one person specifically that we need to be more gentle to? Not just deal with generalities. Who is one person in our lives that we know we need to be more gentle in how we're dealing with that person? Ask God. If you're tired of doing it, trying to do it on your own, come to Jesus. Take His yoke upon you. Be gentle as He is gentle. Father, we thank You that we did not have to pay the debt that was owed. We thank You that we don't even today have to put our hands on an animal and repeatedly over and over and over have this animal have to take the punishment for our sin. But Jesus paid the price once for all. And that we can have forgiveness through Him and secure hope of eternal life in Him as well. I pray that we would go with that hope that is within us today and take it with us, that we would share it with other people. May we be those that would not keep our candle of truth or good news hidden in any way, that we would let it shine so that others can see the goodness of who Jesus is. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.